Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
The book of Philippians, there are four chapters in that book. We have talked about chapter 1 3 weeks ago, chapter 2, and today we're going to cover some points in chapters 3 and 4. Let me say it again. Good morning, everyone. I'm a happy man today. My wife is home. Thank God. Haven't seen her yet, but I understand the eagle has landed. But right away, I texted her. She said, I'm home, but I'm on my way to Samuel's baseball game. So our one grandson has a baseball game, and she's on her way. She's doing grandparent thing now. Book of Philippians. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the subject of joy, the pursuit of joy. I don't think I have to ask the question. It'd be rhetorical, but there's not one of us in here that doesn't need a little bit more joy in our life. And we've been covering this subject from the book of Philippians because of the condition in which it was written. Paul is incarcerated. In other words, he's just not free to roam. He's not free to go where he pleases to go at this particular time. Sometimes he's in chains, and sometimes he has the freedom of the house where they are keeping him. But nevertheless, he can't go where he wants to go. But in that situation, he writes this book to the church at Philippi. And the book, all of it as you read it, it's just the words are so encouraging, especially when you know the condition in which it was written. And Paul is writing, and he's being more the encourager than the one that really should be getting encouragement. And he is getting encouragement. But Paul has a heart to encourage the body of Christ, the church, Jesus' church. So in chapter 1, he starts talking about the subject of joy. So we've been pulling out truths about joy. First of all, we said in 3 weeks ago that God is working even when I have problems. You need to realize that. God doesn't take a break when you have a problem. God doesn't say, listen, I don't want to hang around that negative situation. I'm going over here. They're in a better mood. That's not the way God operates. God is at work even when we have problems. We also talked about focus on the things that are important, not on the trivial things. Trivial things that can steal your joy. I mean, they happen in a moment. They happen when you're driving a car with your wife in the car or your husband in the car, wherever it might be. And in just normal conversation, someone might say, you know, that car, that's a pretty green car. And the response is, no, it's not really green, honey. It's black. No, it's green. No, it's black. Before you know it, you're in this conflict that just robs you of your joy. Trivial things that we fuss all about. Focus in on the important. We need to look upward. And Paul said to serve others. If you really want to have joy, give service to others first before yourself. In chapter 2, now dare I ask the question, how did you do last week? Remember our subject? Stop complaining. Turn to someone and say, how did you do? Not many people are doing this thing. Because you don't want to look that way. But stop, it's amazing, all week long, wherever I found myself, whether it be in a line at King Supers or at getting gas or a coffee shop or something like that, at the beginning of every conversation when I was greeting someone, they would say, but I'm not complaining. So, you know, that made me feel good because I know they listened. I don't know how they did, and I don't know how you did, but as I examine every conversation, it is amazing how hard it is not to complain. Not to complain about something, not to be either initiated or be pulled into it before you know it. And you're seconds into the conversation, and there you are. Well, you constantly do that all day long. It's going to rob you of your joy. It's one, number one killjoy is complaining. It got the children of Israel in trouble. They complained, they murmured, they bellyached over God taking them in the promised land. They couldn't do it. And really, the root or the problem with complaining is it reveals a deeper spiritual problem, and that is a distrust in God and His leading. So we have to be careful when it comes to the area. And we can't shine, where Paul said in chapter 2, we're to shine as lights in the darkness. It's pretty hard to shine when you're just as dark as they are. when you're just complaining just like everybody else is complaining. So we want to look at chapters 3 and 4, okay? I pull five things out of chapter 3 and 4. I'm going to walk ourselves through these chapters, and we'll pull out these points as we talk about them. Number one, let me give you the number one point here. And that is, if you're going to maintain, and the subject is maintaining joy, okay, that you have on your own. If you expect to maintain joy, I'm talking about not a joy that's just there every once in a while, because I think we all experience that. Could be because of a good vacation or something funny happened in your house and you laugh about it and there's a joy that comes. But how about that maintaining of joy throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year? Number one, there has to be a heart of worship. There has to be a heart of worship. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, look at what Paul says here. He says, finally, and by the way, just a little side note, anytime he says finally, ignore it, because it's not finally. He just keeps saying it over and over, and he'll go finally in all the chapters that he writes. But anyway, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul is speaking from a position of one who had a lot of confidence in his flesh. Matter of fact, he had so much confidence in his flesh, he became really hard-hearted and stiff-necked toward the things of God. Although he proclaimed to be, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But when he had the encounter with Jesus, something happened in his life. He realized all of his accomplishments, all of his position meant nothing when it came to their relationship with Christ. So he's speaking from a position of someone who attained to a position. And he's saying to us not to have confidence in the flesh. Now, if you want to maintain joy or sustain joy in your life, there has to be this continual awareness of God's presence, because worship is not a place. It's not an atmosphere that you create. It's not a thing. What took place here in our song service, we said this is our worship experience. Listen, this is a part of our worship experience. It's when we gather the worshipers here and there is a dynamic move of God's Spirit. But worship is a lifestyle. It's something that should go on this afternoon. It should go on this evening. There needs to be that continual awareness of God's presence. It's not prompted by tradition or anything external. Let me give you a little example from a story in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. I think you recognize it right away. Jesus, during his ministry time, finds himself in Samaria. Now, Samaria and amongst the Samaritans, it was kind of like a no-no for Jews, because the Samaritans were made up of people who were half Jewish and half Gentile. And the Jewish people they disliked the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, it was an offense for a Jewish person to talk to a Samaritan. But Jesus found himself there. How many are thankful that Jesus just met you where you were at? You didn't have to come up to some level of whatever it might be for him to come and be with you, but right where you were at. And that's where Jesus came. He was sitting by a well. His disciples had left him. Go find some food. While he was sitting there, this woman from Samaria came to the well. And as she came to the well, Jesus inquired of her to give her water to drink, and they had a conversation. And in the conversation, Jesus prompts something. He says, go and get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus' response was, you're right. You've had five husbands. Let's begin with that verse now, in what Jesus says to the woman. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Duh. I mean, just told her whole life story. Our fathers worship, and listen to this, on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I think what she was basically asking, maybe she was a little bit confused. She said, I've been taught, I grew up that this is where we're to worship. On this mountain, it was Mount Gerizim. And the Jews worship on that other mountain there, Mount Moriah, in Jerusalem. What is the right place to worship? And Jesus said, it's not a place. It's not a mountain. It's an issue of the Spirit. And I'm going to kind of camp on this a little bit because I want us to get that worship is something that comes from the inside. It's birthed by the Spirit of God. And as that Spirit of God, when you make a decision to receive Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live in that. And out of that relationship, out of that intimacy with Christ, worship just flows. It's not something you manufacture. So it's not how good the band is that is playing. It's not the atmosphere. It's not the lights, how dark they are. They're not dark. It's not any of that. It's not how beautiful the sanctuary is. That all of that could enhance a little or be part of it. But the true worshipers are worship God in spirit and truth. And it comes from a relationship. So if you want to sustain joy, you got to keep that relationship alive, that intimacy alive. That affection for Jesus ought to be something that is there all the time, prompted by the Spirit of God. Matt Redman, who's a great songwriter and singer, worship leader himself, wrote a song years back. It was entitled The Heart of Worship. Listen to these words. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way the things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you. Jesus, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it is all about you. And then another verse says, King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I am weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. It's more than a song. It's more than a mountain. It's more than a place. It's something you take with you and you keep stirred up in your heart, that Spirit of the living God living inside of you. The second point Paul brings up in verses 13 through 15, put the past behind, Paul said, and pursue the prize. Put the past behind and pursue the prize. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He said, listen, I'm not there. As great of a man he was, he recognized he wasn't there. But the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, it's hard to press on when you got all this baggage hanging on to you. So forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press. Say press. There's a pressing. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now note, Paul's not saying you press for a position. You press for a condition. You can't improve on your position in Christ. When you make that decision to receive Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God, born again, seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's a position that was given to you by grace and God's mercy. Through your repentance of sin and your willingly coming to Him, that's a position. But our condition can improve. And that's what Paul is saying here, that I'm not totally satisfied where I'm at. F.B. Meyer, who's a great preacher and contemporary to D.L. Moody, said this, self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of our noblest achievements. What is self-dissatisfaction? I'm not pleased at where I'm at. It's not a torment. It's not an anxious feeling at all, something like that. It's just that your relationship with the Lord might even be good, but there's something in you that wants to press forward. I'm not totally satisfied where I'm at. Let me tell you this. If you are content where you're at, you've reached a very dangerous point in your life. It was years back when I was preparing for a Sunday message, and it was one of those weeks where I had a couple of things running through my mind and heart, but I hadn't the message yet. It was Sunday morning, early, 6:30. I got in my car and I drove west toward Boulder. And as I was looking at the beautiful Flatiron Mountains and the mountains there, I was just thinking, and I was having a conversation with the Lord. And the thing that had been stirring in my life was the subject of change, and how that, you know, ministering on the subject, the need for change. And in my conversation, I said this to the Lord. I said, "Lord, but there's one problem. I just can't see any area in my life where I need to change." It was a mistake. It was like a bolt of lightning came into that car. No lie, I'll never forget it. And he said, "That's your problem. And that's my people's problem. You reach a place where you don't think there's any more to change." Well, I went back and I preached that Sunday. And for the next 16 Sundays, I preached on change. I even wrote a book on it. If it's not broken, break it. As a result of change, because change is a process. And Paul's talking about this pressing toward changing, becoming everything that God saved us to be. So pursuing starts with recognizing that you're not where you ought to be. Forgetting those things which are behind, because that'll paralyze you, and press on. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 said, "Laying aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, let us run our race set before us, looking unto Jesus." Listen to these words. "Who for the joy," say joy, "that was set before him, endured the cross." You know, something, Jesus moved toward the completion of the Father's will. There was a joy even in all of his situation because he knew that what he was doing was pleasing to the Father. You can make your way through life maintaining joy when you get this principle down, to press on to be everything God wants you to be. Thirdly, Paul moves on down as of verses 20 and 21, focusing on expectations. That in life, you've got to focus in on your expectations that are prompted by God's Spirit and given to us in his word. Look at what he says in verse 20 and 21. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Paul knew it. He believed it. He lived with heaven inside all the time. He wants us to know it and live it. "From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Heaven, he had it in mind. And in this life, you've got to keep your focus on those expectations. I am expecting, I don't know when it's going to happen, but my expectation is that I will be in heaven with my Lord and Savior. And it's keeping that alive that'll keep that joy alive in your heart. I've had the opportunity to travel much over the years, and a lot of it went to the mission field. Some of the situations weren't the most comfortable situations to be in, but I loved it. Others were vacation times where you enjoyed that. But there's one thing I've learned, is that no matter how long I might be on the mission field or how long I might be on vacation, there comes a point when I say to myself, it's time to go home. I just feel like I'm ready to go home. We're ready to go home. It doesn't matter. You're just ready to go home. Are you living with that expectation that it's time to go home? And I'm sure that there are some times when you're saying it more than other times. But keep that alive in your heart. Keep it alive in your heart that this isn't our permanent residency. Heaven is. Heaven is real and should be real to all of us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 there, it says, "You have been raised with Christ." He said, if you've been raised with Christ, then set your heart on what is in heaven, where Christ rules at God's right side. Think about what is up there, not about what is here on this earth. You died, which means that your life is hidden with Christ, who sits beside God. Christ gives meaning to your life. And when he appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Focus on expectations. Fourthly, Paul moving on down. Remember, we're pulling out things that will sustain our joy. Be a giver. This is a beautiful text here, verses 16 and 17. I've written them down here out of the Contemporary English Version. But look what Paul says. "Even when I was in Thessalonica," he said, "you helped me more than once." Paul was on the mission field. He was ministering the gospel. He was expanding the kingdom. And he was appreciative that these people helped him do what God called him to do. He said, I am not trying to get something from you. I'm not trying to manipulate you, coerce you to do something. He said, but I want you to receive the blessing that comes from what? Did you know there's a blessing that comes from giving? You know what also comes with that? Joy. If you reflect back on the times when you felt real joyful, it was a time that you probably gave. Either did something special for someone, or whether that be provide a meal or transportation, but out of the giving, you felt that joy, because I think giving, being a giver and joy go hand in hand, and they ought to. Paul looked at their gift as an investment that would pay rich spiritual blessings or dividends. Do you look at your giving that way? John Wesley, John and Charles Wesley were brothers, but they were also holiness preachers. And he said, it is said about him, when he would give a gift, that he lifted his hat as though he were receiving the gift rather than giving it. So if you could picture someone, someone gives you a gift, they would tip their hats, hats were worn then, just in way of saying thank. He would tip his hat as he gave, because you see the revelation was alive in his heart that he was the one being blessed by being a giver. I'm not just talking about a giver that every once in a while you give something to feel good. My analogy within my own heart was this week. You know, if you live that way, then you'll have joy every once in a while. So who wants to have joy just every once in a while? Why not have that sustaining joy in your life at all times? Be a giver at all times. Proverbs 11, verse 25. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed. New Testament, Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So there's a principle that runs from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the end about being a giver that brings that kind of joy in your heart. It's a lifestyle. It's not time to time. Lastly, the fifth thing, and we have to deal with this, and although we've talked on contentment a lot, it seems, over the last couple of months or so, look what he says in verse 4, Paul. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. He sticks with this theme. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be content. Paul is talking. Verse 11, he said, I have learned that whatever state I am, it's a learning process to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul learned to be content in all situations. Listen, to sustain joy, you've got to learn this. This is something you got to get a hold of. And the quicker we learn it, the more we begin to live in it, the more joy we're going to have in our hearts. And we rejoice because of who God is, not because of what he does for us or anything else. See, contentment comes from cultivating a spirit of rejoicing. Contentment comes from learning to accept, listen to this, less than you are due. Contentment comes from learning to accept less than you are due. Contentment is a confident faith in God. Contentment is reacting to your problems with a thankful heart. Be anxious for nothing, but with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto the Lord. Contentment is to think on the godly things, things that are true, honorable, right, pure, and lovely. And that's how Paul ends the chapter about being content. Joy comes from the Spirit of God. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And unless you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you really can't have the sustaining joy, that maintain that joy that's with you all the time. There are five people that are going to take a step because of a commitment that they made in Christ, and they're going to be baptized. And five of them, right? Why don't you guys make your way up there right now? We're going to move them up. Let's give them a hand as they make their way up there. Be baptized. Oh, this is a joyful moment for them. And the reason it's a joyful moment for them is because something happened in their life. Something that changed the direction in which they were headed and put them on a new course. And that course is to know God and continue to press on and know more and more. As a result of that commitment, they're going to be baptized. So it's already happened inside. Now this is something on the outside. They will express their thanksgiving to the church and say, we're doing this because we want to go on to follow Jesus. So as we see them being baptized, I want us, every one of us, I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord. How about reflecting back and saying, God, I'm making that same decision today as I made how many years before. I've decided to follow you, Jesus, no turning back. I want to go for you, Jesus, because it's keeping that thing alive in your heart, the Spirit of God alive in your heart, that produces the kind of joy that you can face any situation and any problem whatsoever. Why don't you stand with us? We're going to sing a chorus. So this is more than just singing worship. I want to invite any parents, friends, relatives, mates, whatever you might be, come on up here to the stage and stand along with those. So it's time for you to make your way.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.